The Church of God has been commissioned by Jesus Christ to take part in a twofold command. And of course, there's much more than just two functions that the church has, but there are two primary commands that Jesus Christ gave to the church, two primary focuses and main functions. One, to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to all nations would be one. And two, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So to preach the gospel and also make disciples. I'd like to start by turning to Acts 1 in verse 3. We'll see these two main facets very clearly stated as Christ was teaching his disciples at that time and prior to his ascension to the Father. This was in my notes prior to the daily Bible verse coming out with this verse, but nonetheless, those keeping up with the daily Bible verses, you'll recognize this particular verse, Acts 1, and starting in verse 3. Actually, let's start in verse 1. It says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs." There were many proofs that he was alive and well and that he was teaching. Being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Christ was teaching his disciples things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Of course, we know that there's the gospel of the kingdom of God. This was going to prove to be very helpful to his disciples because they were also going to teach and preach the gospel of the coming kingdom of God. So where's that focused training and overlap that was taking place? And he was teaching them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. They were going to take that as well and preach as well the coming kingdom of God. We'll go on to verse 4 here. As it says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth.'" So again, we first see Christ teaching them about the kingdom of God, and then telling them to wait. There is a promise of the Holy Spirit. They were going to receive help. They were going to receive power to preach and to preach that message. And also, as it says, power to be a witness of him to the end of the earth. And they would receive power so they could be that true witness in that way. This is fascinating to consider because when we see the church fulfilling Christ's instructions today, we were reminded that that goes, you know, the instructions were there long before, and there was teaching as one has been taught. There was preaching that comes directly from Jesus Christ that was taught to his disciples, the apostles, and this message has been passed down and taught from the very beginning. But there is that admonition to preach the gospel to the whole world. The Father does the calling, but then the church has the responsibility to put the message out there. And it certainly is a global work, as it says, to the ends of the earth. And that is a part of the work of Jesus Christ, and it is a major work. Let's turn to Mark 1 and verse 1. Mark 1 and verse 1. "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" Of course, we know we're talking about John the Baptist. the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. In verse 1, there's actually quite a bit there, if you think about it, as it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then it goes into the details about John preparing the way. But this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The term gospel here is translated from the Greek word euangelion, and it means good news or glad tidings of salvation through Christ. Thayer's Greek lexicon defines this Greek word as glad tidings of the kingdom of God soon to be set up, and subsequently also of Jesus the Messiah, the founder of this kingdom. The responsibility of John was going to be the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What was John's message? As we just read in verses 2 and 3, and also in verse 4, it was for the remission of sin. It was a message of repentance for the remission of sin. Let's drop down to verse 7 here as well. It says, and he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and to loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then drop down to verse 14, where we'll see a message of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So here within the first 14 verses of the chapter, there's a lot going on. There's a lot of references here of the gospel. There's the gospel of Jesus Christ is referenced in the first verse. The gospel of the kingdom of God, in which Jesus Christ himself preached. You know, I think in times past, there's been possibly too much trying to, well, there's a gospel of trying like separation or making it more complex than what it is, trying to separate, well, Jesus Christ is not really part of the gospel message. It's just the kingdom of God. Or, you know, how can you not include Jesus Christ in the kingdom that he'll be King of Kings and Lord of Lords over? You can't separate Jesus Christ from that message and from that good news message of the coming kingdom of God. He is an integral part of that. And really, there would be no good news message without what Jesus Christ did, without, the perfect sacrifice and remission for sin so we could be forgiven, and his resurrection, which allows us to also be a type of first fruits with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and being a part of that new covenant. So without that, we have really no hope of the future to come. In the sermonette, touched on the great reward that is ahead, and that there are many mansions or offices or positions to come. And so there is a future hope for you and I, a future kingdom, and he wants us to be a part of that kingdom, a part of that good news to come. Jesus Christ will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords in that kingdom, and we'll be a part of that, God willing. We can be a part of that bride of Christ that he has called us to be, and help him and to assist him and be a helper. That's the good news, as a part of the good news to come. We cannot separate Jesus Christ from that good news to come. In the New Testament, we come to understand that the good news and part of that gospel message is that second coming of Jesus Christ to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all nations. It's a major part of the good news message. The authority of Jesus Christ is a major part of the gospel message. Mark 16 and verse 14. Mark 16 and verse 14. There said, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, But he who does not believe will be condemned. There's quite a bit of focus already in the many verses that we've looked at about preaching the gospel. I don't know if you've noticed that as well as we've been going through that, but there are instructions to preach, to teach the gospel, to put that out. And he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues or new dialects. There's authority that's been given for what they're going to have to do, but that comes from Jesus Christ himself. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. But this was done by what? It was done of the power and through his name, by his authority. And it was by that power that they were going to be able to, preach the gospel and also make disciples. It was through the Holy Spirit, through baptizing, through repentance. But there was that preaching and teaching, and also through the power of God's Spirit at work. This was going to happen, but it was clear what their responsibility was, and it was clear where that power was going to be given to them to do the work. And it was going to be by the authority of Jesus Christ. In a parallel account of Matthew, we won't turn there, but we're given some details about that very specific commission to preach the gospel message. In Matthew's account, it says that Jesus came, spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." So because I have this authority, therefore, this is your responsibility. Because it was going to be his backing, it was going to be his authority that was going to back up the work that was going to be done in the future. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So, teaching what they were taught, what I have commanded you to do, teach them also. Teach as you have been taught. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So not only here is the message and, of the responsibility, but it's reassuring. I am with you on this. It is by his power. It is by his authority. And just like he said, wait in Jerusalem. You're going to receive power to do what I commanded you to do. And so it was his authority at work then, and it's his authority at work today in the Church of God. As was also brought up in the sermonette, we are the branches. He is the vine, but we are extensions for what he is doing. He is using different ones for different functions in the church. We won't go through the details, but it's, that's why we don't say, I want to be a hand, or I want to be a foot, or I want this. He assigns for the good of the whole body, and he is the head. So we clearly see, too, that the gospel of the kingdom includes the good news message of Jesus Christ and what he taught. The Bible also teaches us of a false gospel to be aware of. It's a message that does not include Jesus Christ. It's a message that involves a counterfeit Christ and a wrong spirit, and it's something we are to be aware of. Because for all the good news that is to come, and you think about our future role in God's kingdom, to be the bride of Christ, to be his helper, to be dwelling with him for eternity. And as was brought up in the sermonette, he kind of focused on, that reward that is to come. But then there's also, Cain and Abel, Esau and Jacob, the birthright. It's there for us, this wonderful reward. But if we do not uphold the calling that we have been called to be that bride of Christ, it could slip through the cracks. We must remain faithful to the very end, and we are to be aware of counterfeit gospels that are out there. Matthew 24 and verse 24, it says, "For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect." The end time we must really be on guard, and we certainly are at the end time, but we must, especially God's people, the elect, because there will be signs and wonders, and if that's the only thing that we're looking at as far as the right gospel message or the right message, we too could be deceived. The problem that the church faces even today, and what was instructed to them in Christ's time, is to make sure that we are not giving in to strong delusions that Satan is striving to promote. The good news is that Jesus Christ is going to return, and he will have assignments for those who are faithful to the end. There will be those offices and the many mansions that he said that we could be a part of, those offices, the details, the function. We are spiritually betrothed to Christ, and we must remain faithful if we are to be that bride in the future, that pure bride. We must remain pure. We don't give in to a false gospel. This really is the main focus that I would like to look at today, and it kind of stems from this main verse. I wanted to look at the foundation of the gospel message, but really we want to cling to the right gospel message. We understand in part what it is, but there is a counterfeit gospel that is out there, and there's a deception at work even today as there was in Christ's time, and it's something that Paul was warning the church at his time, and we too should be aware of, as we certainly are in the end time. But 2 Corinthians 11 in verse 4 is really the main verse I would like to look at and break this down for the rest of the sermon. 2 Corinthians 11 and starting in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 11 and starting in verse 1. It says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." The church is to be that bride of Christ, the chaste virgin, that pure bride. "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted with the simplicity," or from the simplicity, "that is in Christ." Basically, there is a simplicity and a purity, if you look at that word as well, that is in Christ. But there is a corruption. There's a false gospel. There's a false Christ. There's a false deception. There is a false spirit at work that we are to be aware of. "For if he who comes preaches," there's that word again, "if he who comes preaches another Christ from whom we have not preached," or, so that's number one, "or two, if you have received a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." These three areas are what I would like to look at today. And as we think about the gospel message and what took place in Christ's time, what's taking place today, and how important the gospel message is, really by breaking down these three attributes, we'll look at really how important it truly is. And the gospel message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the coming kingdom of God. And we'll look at these three warnings to consider. One who welcomes someone that preaches another Jesus, receives a different spirit that we have not received, and accepts a different gospel, which we did not originally accept. So for the rest of the message, let's look at these three areas. Point number one, or instruction number one, what he was concerned with at that time, and it certainly parallels for the church today. Beware of one who preaches another Christ whom you have not preached. Preaches another Jesus who have not preached. This particular part of the scripture warning reminds me of what Paul instructed Timothy to be aware of and to avoid being deceived. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul said, "Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse." It's not going to get better before the return of Jesus Christ. It's going to be worse. So we had a division, a split in the Church of God a long time ago. You know, I was maybe 15, 16 years old at that time. And it's going to get worse and worse. You know, Not that I'm aware of anything or in that regard, but yet we don't want to be naive either of deceptions. If that division did not take place too, where would we all be if we weren't, if we did not separate? Well, we'd be keeping Sunday today if we did not separate from that. But there will be imposters. It will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that the childhood you have known the Scripture, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Be aware of the deceptions that could come, and continue in the things of which you've learned, which is clinging to God's Word, holding fast to the things that have been taught according to the Holy Scriptures. The principle of the church teaching as they have been taught has been around for a long time, preserving what they have been taught and passing down the truth from generation to generation. Those who are to preach as Christ taught and as he instructed them to preach. The Apostle Paul is a very good example of preaching as he was taught to preach, to teach as he was taught to teach. And this is such a good principle and very valuable when it comes to preserving the truth. Very interesting verse here in Acts 28 and verse 30, but specifically talks about what Paul did. It says, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So what was the main thrust of what he taught? It was about this. Christ also taught the kingdom of God and things pertaining to the kingdom of God. But Paul taught what he was taught. It was a passing down of the baton. It's not like you come to a certain point and after so many years, well, you know, we really need to change things up. I mean, well, this whole teaching as we've been taught, think, well, let's do things differently. I think we need to change. We're living in the past. We should live in the past in that regard. We are to teach as we've been taught. And this is what was commanded to the apostles, and this is what was passed down from generation to generation. We are to teach as we've been taught, or preach as we've been taught. The English word preach and its variants occurs 135 times in the New King James Version of the New Testament. Consider the following examples. We've referred to a to be used in the New Testament, describes John the Baptist. It says, preaching in the wilderness, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, there's a specific detail to what was being preached. The second verse that uses it is about Jesus, who came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's in Matthew 4 and verse 17. And then Jesus Christ later sent out his 12 disciples to preach. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, Matthew 10 and verse 7. So part of the preaching of Christ is about the coming kingdom of God. It is a message of repentance too. Repentance, so one will believe in what he taught, believe in Jesus Christ, repent, change, and receive the Holy Spirit, which now allows one to truly live like Jesus Christ, and it leads to life. If one is to ultimately be in the kingdom of God, one must respond to the preaching of Christ and choose life. The Father, of course, draws one to Christ. Tragically, there are many false teachers who negate the words of the true Jesus in the Bible and in turn lead people astray. Now, there are many strange doctrines out there that appeal to as many as you can think of. There's so many different variants and so many, you know, Satan is crafty and he knows exactly what might appeal to you. And if maybe if you're getting out a little bit on a twig or a limb that's really not the trunk of the tree, there's something for you to cling to. And he will test you or tempt you in that way. There are many strange doctrines that are out there, but it reminds me of what a realtor said once, an individual trying to buy a home, and you know, they were kind of striking out, not able to find what they wanted, but they said, hey, don't worry, you know, there's a saddle for every behind out there. So you're going to find what you want, you know, you're going to find what you need. And you kind of think about the approach that Satan has for anybody there. Hey, we'll find what you need. If you have something you're looking for, we'll be able, there's a saddle for you. There's a camp you can be a part of. There's something here that you can turn to. There are many strange doctrines that are out there that appeal to a majority and some that appeal to a very small amount of people, but yet it's still a strange doctrine. We're warned of this too, because we know that Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And not to give in to the strange doctrines that are out there. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. We want to receive the teachings of Christ, what he taught. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Instructions and concluding religious directions. It says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. Well, it's not just those that rule over, but it's those that have spoken the word of God to you. There's instructions for those who have done so. Whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about. So, I mean, this is something that we are to think about in regards to the context here. Well, remember, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have no profit, profited those who have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. There are various and strange doctrines. It is really not what Christ taught, not what Christ preached. Some have even taken this to apply, you know, well, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, there's a doctrine that fits with that. He didn't change at all, so we don't need to change. Well, what? They try to apply it really to articles of clothing. Well, because, you know, he wore tunics and he wore sandals, well, that's what we should be doing today. We shouldn't be worried about what is culturally acceptable for respect in this day and age as far as clothes. You know, if we're the same yesterday, today, and forever, why would we be involved in that? Well, that's a strange and various category, I would think, because what did Christ teach? Render, therefore, to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So the idea that Christ did not want you to conform to things that were not sin, talking about things that are not sin, certain articles of clothing that were not sin, really it's absurd, and it's childish. It's really a rebellious approach to doing whatever you want to do. I don't like to do this, so I'm not going to do that, because he said he doesn't change, and he wore sandals, he wore tunics. I'm not going to do something to show respect based on a particular culture in that we live in. Well, one could also apply this to paying taxes as well. You know, I'm not going to pay taxes. You know, they don't need my money in that regard. Why are they asking me to do this? They're meddling. I'm not going to pay taxes. That's not what God would want. Well, it'd be hard to be a light to the world if all of God's people were in jail for not paying taxes because they did not abide by the laws of the land. I'm not going to give in to the laws of the land. That's not God's laws. Well, we don't live in God's kingdom yet. So there are certain things that we will abide in. And if it's not sin, we will adhere to. So that just kind of illustrates a strange doctrine, a various and strange doctrine, even in regards to the fact that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But there are many more strange doctrines that we are to be aware of. Consider the following examples. Some preach God as a Trinity, three persons in one, whereas others teach God is one and Jesus was created. Some preach that humans are inherently good, whereas others teach that we are born with original sin. Some preach that now is the only day of salvation, whereas others teach that all people, even atheists, will go to heaven if they are good people. Some preach that people who practice homosexuality or transgenderism should be accepted by Christians just as they are, whereas others say they are condemned to burn forever in hell. You see two ditches, and both are not a part of what the Bible says. We want to go to God's Word. Some preach that you have to pronounce God's name a certain way in Hebrew, otherwise he won't hear your prayer. Some preach that there's not a need for the ministry in the church because there have been prior splits in the church and divisions in the church before. Again, if there wasn't certain divisions, where would we be at today? And could God have prevented any of those things from happening? We can't forget who's the head of the church, too. Some believe in a quote-unquote organic and pure way of service to Christ by not submitting to the authority of Christ, because they believe that they can share their gifts with others by floating here and there, and they just kind of organically and without any structure otherwise just go and grace people with their service and gifts. Somehow this is an organic way of serving, to serve here. And if everybody did that, what would it be like? If we served everybody according to one, how we believe that we think we should serve and the gifts that we believe that we have, and there was no order in that way, it would be complete chaos. And there's a few scriptures about order in the church. So this is a small sample size of how people can quickly get into a ditch. Really, it was not what Christ taught. It is not what Christ taught. It is not preaching Christ. What did Christ preach? Ephesians 4 and verse 11. There's a few scriptures we could go to, but for sake of time, we'll look here in Ephesians 4. But if you look at the different gifts in the church of God and what they're for, there's order, there's structure. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. This isn't the way you set things up. This isn't the way I set things up. This isn't the way the administration set things up. This is the way Christ himself set this up. If we have a problem with what it says here, then we have a problem with Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4 and verse 11, it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." Why? Why did he do this? "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." As we work together, each has a different function. It is for edifying. And in some cases, it's also as a protection and a safety net in how he has things set up, as we'll read on. "Till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature, fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." That's a big part of why he established what he established in the church. It is to help prevent deceptions. It's so that there are shepherds looking out for the flock. "But in speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." It's for edification. It's for working in harmony. It's for unity. And everybody has a different role and a different part in the body of Christ. Even Paul, or not even Paul, but the Apostle Paul, even emphasized the need for a teacher. Romans 10 and verse 14, but he wasn't just saying this to say it. He was following what Christ taught him. He's following what Christ preached to him. Romans 10 and verse 14. Romans 10 and verse 14. Romans 10, verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings and good things. That's the desired result of edifying preaching. It is to preach the gospel of peace. It is to bring glad tidings of good things. It's to help preach the good news to come, the coming kingdom of God. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It has to be according to the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. I went on a little bit more than what I was planning on going into, but we see that there's a need. There was an emphasis from Paul to preach the gospel, and it needed to happen. There needed to be preachers that would preach the gospel according to his word and according to what Christ taught. There will be those who will put themselves in a position to preach, but will actually be preaching a message that works against Christ. And the point that I'm trying to bring out is preaching a different Christ. That is what I've looked at for the first point. That's what we've looked at, and that we are not to follow one who preaches a different Christ, one that is not according to what Christ taught. One final scripture in this area, then we'll move on to point number two. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, Paul instructs Timothy as well and helps us to understand too. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. As it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. That is not the verse I was looking for, because that's 1 Timothy, but it does fit in a little bit as well. I do plan to cover that scripture later on. Maybe I won't now, because we already read that. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. This looks a little bit better. Okay, here we go. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Thinking about preaching what we are to hear, or the not giving in to one preaching a different Christ. It says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. That was his instructions to Timothy. Preach the word. That's part of establishing an understanding. Well, are they preaching Christ? Well, are they preaching what is in the word? And he has given us a guide to go by. This is the instruction and admonition for Timothy and continuing on, and what was passed down to him to teach as he's been taught. And actually, let's back up to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. I don't have it in my notes, but this is the crux of it. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things you have learned, what has been taught to you. Continue on, and being assured of knowing from whom you have learned them, and then the scriptures. And then going on, chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, and they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will have their own teachers. They'll heap up because it will fit what they want to know. I like this. This is kind of my pet doctrine, and he likes it too. It must be right. Is it according to God's word? It must be according to what God's word says. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. A true minister of Christ will preach God's word. Okay, the other point number two that he warned of, is really the next point to consider. Not only do you watch for one preaching God's word, but two, it must be of the right spirit as well. Don't receive a spirit that is different from what you have received. What is the spirit that you have received? What is the fruit of the spirit that you have received? It is a precious gift. It is a wonderful gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And those who are living according to God's spirit will produce a wonderful fruit. It will be a good fruit. Have you seen a tree and it's full of fruit loaded with apples or whatever it may be? Growing up in Kentucky, on some of the acreage that we had, there's a couple of apple trees and a pear tree, and you know, some years they'd just be loaded with fruit, and you could just go up there, pick one and wash it off real good and take a bite. It was nice. It was delightful. You know, the fruit of God's spirit is beautiful. It's wonderful. It looks wonderful. It is love. It's also a spirit of truth, but it is love, it is joy, it is peace, it is patience and long-suffering, it is kindness, it is gentleness, it is faithfulness and self-control. The spirit that we have been given to, it's a spirit of truth. There's a spirit of error that is out there, and we're not to receive that. We're not to heed a lying spirit. We're not to receive a spirit of error. 1 John 4, verse 1. 1 John 4 in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is God. Tests against Docetists at that time too. And of course they had to also combat the Gnostics as well. But every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There is a spirit of truth, there is a spirit of error, and we are to have discernment, which means we have to know what is true and what is not true, and we base that, of course, by the word of God. We aren't to receive a different spirit. There is a lying spirit that is out there. There is a spirit of division that is out there. There's a good sermon I heard the other day. I think you can find it on the Dallas YouTube channel. But it's by Mr. Andy Burnett. It's entitled, I Hate Camping and So Should You. And of course, he's not talking about camping per se, but he's talking about camps within camps. You know, that we are a part of the body of Christ, so there should not be that party spirit. And where there's camping based on different ideas, philosophies, divisions in the church. And there are different spirits out there. We don't want to heed a lying spirit, a spirit of division. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22. Verse 12, yeah, I know that some of you might have breezed over that title and thought, I'm not listening to that sermon because I know how much you like camping. You know, it's not about camping, okay, but it is an interesting sermon. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22, sorry, I said it again, verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourself. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things, hold fast what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. To be able to hold fast to what is good and to be able to avoid what is evil, we must be able to discern between what is good and what is evil. And we need God's Spirit to do that. As it says, do not quench God's Spirit. So we must yield to God's Spirit. We must pray for wisdom and discernment. But what else has God given us to be able to discern the Spirit, to be able to discern truth and to be able to discern error? Of course, we're told that the example of a tree, you'll know by its fruit. Look at the fruit. Look what's bore. And just as the God's Spirit bear, there's a certain fruit that is bore, and there are very specific details to what God's Spirit looks like, that of love and joy and peace and patience. There's also another fruit which is not of God, and it's from a different tree. And it says if the fruit is bad, the tree is bad. There's a reason why the fruit is there. Now, I'm not, you know, yeah, there is a spirit of anger that's out there. Does that mean that if you've ever had a lapse and you got mad, but then you repented afterwards? Well, no, I gave in to anger. That was wrathful, and therefore, you know, the tree is bad. I must be bad, and I'm going to be cut down, and that's it, you know. Oh, there's a certain attitude of repentance, too. I mean, there are certain attitudes and mindsets we're fighting against that we're striving to overcome. But if it is a consistent fruit, if it's there and it's going to be there over and over and over and over and over again, there's a certain fruit, there's a certain tree that produces that fruit. We must abide in Christ. We must be branches that is a part of the vine so we can bear that good fruit. We can't do it of and by ourselves. We must yield to God's Spirit and yield to Christ. But it's wonderful that he gives us understanding. It's wonderful that he gives us knowledge of, you know, we're not in the dark. He says, this is you'll know by the fruit that's bore. You know, this is how you discern. Look at the fruit of certain things. You'll understand. You'll see. And he helps us so that we don't give in to a wrong spirit. We're told in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2, and this we've already went there, I'll refer to it again. Now the Spirit expressly says, in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. It's very important we do not give in to a lying spirit. And the only way one is going to be able to do that is if they recognize what a lying spirit is, what the truth is. And to be able to truly remain betrothed to Christ, one must be able to discern the spirit of error, spirit of anger, spirit of deception, spirit of pride, spirit of hate, spirit of covetousness, spirit of independence, not a part of the church, but basically, you know, producing their own following. And works against the church of God. And then there's a spirit of Christ, which looks a lot different, which is a spirit of unity and peace. And it's one spirit. As we're told to Passover, it's one bread, one body. We're part of the body of Christ, and it's unifying spirit. Last point in the third warning that Paul gives to the church is to not give in to a different gospel which you have not accepted. A different gospel which you have not accepted. There is only one true gospel. Galatians 1 and verse 6. Galatians 1 and verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Some were turning away at that time, and I guess quickly he was surprised. Which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Like, look, this is the right gospel. And he's basically saying, if it's not, let him be accursed. But this is a gospel of Christ. This is what he taught us, and this is what he's teaching them. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. What he gave up to, or what he gave up, it was a total 360 in direction what he was doing. He went from persecuting the church of God to being an advocate for Jesus Christ and a teacher for him. There's only one true gospel. From the very beginning, before maybe you have established differences in religions, false religions, before Protestantism, before Gnosticism, before Catholicism, there was a attitude at work that was going against the gospel of Christ. And it's the same attitude and mindset that's been around for a very long time. Philosophies that mirror Protestantism today, they've been affecting God's people for eons. What are some of the details to Protestantism? Okay, well, Protestantism, you can look at various sources, it originated in the Reformation in the 16th century in Christian Europe. There are three basic conventions or convictions of Protestantism. One, the Bible is the ultimate authority in matters of religious truth. Okay. Human beings are saved only by God's grace, unearned gift. You have to really look into grace to see where that could be refuted in some ways. But, okay, there's some things that are correct. But then it says, number three, one of the main convictions that all Christians are priests. All Christians are priests and are able to intercede with God on behalf of others and themselves to bear witness. And so you have what comes from Protestantism is also a quote-unquote priesthood of all believers. And this philosophy, if you look at the history of Protestantism, it has led to a modern democracy within that culture and within that religion. And it really favors worldly activities, the growth of secularism, and the standpoint being independent of the sacred or the holy. So furthermore, many who believe in this democracy approach have trouble with what they say. If you look at different commentaries, the problem they have issues with is pastoral care, because in their minds it undermines the quote-unquote priesthood of all believers. We are all the same, and there is no setting apart that God has done for his purpose in the body of Christ, for a specific function, for a specific role, and that would include leadership. This is not what Christ taught. But it does sound familiar to an agenda long before the term Protestant ever came around. Numbers 12 and verse 1, as we are starting to wind the message down, lest you think I'm going to go to a whole slew of scriptures on this point. We're almost done. But Numbers 12 and verse 1, this attitude was very prevalent long before the term Protestant came about. Numbers 12 in verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. They said, has the Lord indeed spoke only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard also. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. What was the primary attitude here? You know, don't you know God is working through everyone in the same way? Not just you, you're overstepping. What makes you set apart in this way, Moses? There isn't anything that sets you apart specifically for this responsibility. You're just taking it upon yourself. We're all family here. We're all the same. bit of a democracy approach. We'll keep reading. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Then Moses came down Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward. And he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark, saying, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And so he's saying, no, there is a setting apart. There is a special relationship that he had in that regard with Moses. And Moses prays for them as well. But we know the consequence there. But he was very merciful to Aaron and Miriam. But I just, to bring out, you know, before a certain philosophy was ever in place, before one would say Protestantism, well, there are certain attitudes that were there long before that. It's just different forms. There are other philosophies out there and religions that take on this democracy type of approach. Some, you know, focus on the Hebrew pronunciation a little more, or focus on the Torah. You do some research on the Torah government, and it explains, you know, that there was no need for government because all men were literally brothers, and their fathers, the patriarchs, ruled over their family. There's still this approach and idea that this is the way it needs to be today. Well, the New Testament church, established by Jesus Christ, teaches something a lot different than a patriarch system in the way that works. So it's not something new, but it's the way some things have been formed. Think about the term Gnosticism. Before Gnosticism, what was the underlining attitude there? What was the underlining agenda? Well, Gnostic or Gnosis means we know, superior knowledge. And the knowledge that undermines order and structure that Jesus Christ set up himself. But it stems from superiority, a mindset of superiority, a mindset of pride, a mindset that was rebellious, a prevailing mindset. Let's turn to over one more chapter to number 16. Notice with the attitude of Korah. And we know that there was a rebellion there, but what was the issue? What was the main thrust of that rebellion? Number 16, and starting verse 2, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. What is men of renown? Men of fame, men of notoriety, men of prominence and prestige. There are men that started a coup against God, and they were prominent men. You think about Gnosticism and that superior knowledge. We know more. And there's that attitude that was there. That was what was driving the attitude of Korah's rebellion. And so you know what happened later on. It too is the same verbiage even that was used before, where it says, you know, you've taken too much upon yourself. But then God said in verse 5, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy. There's no, there is a setting apart. There is the who is holy and who is not. And that had to be shown for them to know. And then we can think about last one and we'll wrap things up. But think about Catholicism. Before Catholicism started, what was a major part of the falsehood? You know, basically, they took the place of Christ. If you look what happened, you have the vicar of Christ. And they make no qualms. They said, no, we're making changes. And we understand that we're changing the Sabbath to Sunday. And we're doing it on Christ's behalf. We're doing it on his authority. There's the vicar of Christ. And what he says is as good as what Jesus Christ would have do. So, yeah, we are making changes. And basically, it is taking... taking the role of Jesus Christ. That's the underlining attitude and mindset there. Where did this attitude stem from ultimately? You go all the way back to Satan the devil. I won't turn there, but in Isaiah, his approach, in Isaiah it says what Satan's approach was, and it was, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit on the mount of the congregation. He wants the position of Jesus Christ. And he tried to do that with his false message. The attitude and mindset that became the Roman Catholic Church led those determined to make the church less Jewish. That was the goal. Anti-Semitism was clearly involved in the church's unscriptural decision to worship on Sunday rather than on Saturday. The Council of Laodicea in AD 365 determined that, and this is from the canon, canon 29, but it says, Christians, quote unquote, Christians must not Judaize by resting on the Sabbath, but must work on that day, rather honoring the Lord's day, and if they can, resting then as Christians. But if they shall be found to be Judaizers, let them be anathema from Christ. And this is according to canon 29, basically abolished or disdained. So the change was a very prominent change, where very well-known change, and it was because they took the role of Jesus Christ and made this happen. There are even Catholic prophecies that detail a time mimicking the Feast of Tabernacles. Except what do those prophecies talk about, the Catholic prophecies? It talks about a 1,000-year time period where the Antichrist will be ruling, is what it says. Antichrist will be ruling, and it will enforce Jewish law as a part of the Catholic prophecies. You wonder why at the end time, or at the end of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, 1,000 years have gone by, and you still have those that will rebel against Jesus Christ. Is it possible that those seeds are being sown even today? And as the prophecies say, says that Christ is going to come back and put an end to that 1,000 rule of the Antichrist. See the deceptions that are in place already. Just the opposite of what the Bible tells us. And of course, stemming from an attitude of one desiring to be Christ. Christ will rule for 1,000 years. The kingdom of God will rule for 1,000 years. And at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be released, but he will be put away for good, forever. The seeds of deception will be put away. We don't ever want to be found as a defiled bride, one being betrothed to Christ, but then accepting a false gospel, or be like Esau and Jacob, giving up such an important birthright that was there, an important calling, and an incredible future. Those called to be a part of the bride of Christ is a part of the true church. We cannot be the bride of Christ and be a harlot instead. A beast power will rise. And who will be on that beast power? It will be a harlot. And we know who that harlot is representative of. We must remain betrothed to Christ. Remember, God is a jealous God, and rightly so. Let's make sure that we, number one, do not welcome someone that preaches another Jesus, receive a different spirit, or accept a different gospel. Remember, we are betrothed to Christ.